Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Joel, 2nd chapter. Would you please read ahead, book of Philippians? That would be the next book, Philippians. You ready, Jack?
Yeah.
Okay. I was going to go ahead and finish the chapter 2. That was my original intention, but I realized there's way too much meat in this chapter to finish in one teaching. So we're going to split this, and then at verse 27, from verse 1 to verse 27 will be tonight's teaching. From verse 28 to the end of the chapter will be another one. Next week, we are going to deal with the kinds of controversial subject that would be the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Some denomination says the infilling of the Holy Spirit would be speaking in tongue. And some people would say, no, that's not it. It's being baptized. Or some people say, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So we will study that, and we'll go. Let's not go over what denomination says or which denomination says about what. However, let's go over the things, what the Bible says about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, also known as baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's start. Charles H. Haddon Spurgeon, who is also known as the Prince of Preacher from the Great Britain of yesteryear, was encountered with this woman from his congregation, who came to him after the service, and she declared that she's a great sinner. And she's so convicted, and so, of course, being a pastor, and he had to find out. But however, there is some reservation in his heart, checking in his heart. And he asked her, if you feel that you are a great sinner, let's go over the Ten Commandments, and let's see which one you violated. Let's take a seat here, and we will go one at a time. And, of course, he's asked her first question, you shall not have no other God before me. Did you violate that? She said, oh, no, sir, not that one. Okay, did you violate the second one? You shall not have any engraved image. And she said, absolutely not. So, lo and behold, and they went through one at a time, all the way down to the tenth one. Each time she says no, including you shall not bear the false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you cannot lie, but she just lied through her teeth. In her opinion, she is not a sinner, but somehow she felt that she had to make this motion. In other words, she had to confess something that even though she doesn't think that she is a sinner. Do you know where I'm going with this? How often we zoom up to other people's sin, and we can clearly see their problem, their sin, and what they should do. But if it's the same sin as ours, number one, there's no urgency. It's not a big issue. So when it comes to justice of God, give it to him, God. But when it comes to mercy, oh yeah, God, give it to me. Forgiveness, I need a lot. But the other person, no, they don't deserve forgiveness of God. So sin against God is the same thing. Somehow we think that other people's sin is big, but our sin is not that big. And we tend to think that even though we say, as a part of the prayer, please forgive me for my sin, and yet in our heart, do I really have that much sin that I have to ask God to forgive? Don't think that I'm the only one who thinks that. I bet you guys think the same thing. But we still, because it's a kind of format we have to go through, we go through. However, if you really take care of sins, each time we commit, then you really don't have a whole lot to deal with. I think I made this example. Mr. D.L. Moody, preacher and evangelist, yesteryear, he was walking down the street and with his associate, and he stopped and took his hat off and put it on his chest and stopped and bowed his head. And people who, because he was, at the time, he was a kind of elderly age, so his associate immediately asked him, "Mr. Moody, are you okay?" He said, he didn't answer him right away, and that which made his associate more uncomfortable. And when he finishing his praying, and he said, "I had to deal with my sin that came into my heart." So what he did, he dealt with his sin right on the spot immediately each time. What that man did is he kept short account with God. I said this, and probably I will repeat it many times. Folks, there is a power in the secret of sin. The one who commits sin, they like to keep it in secret. But as soon as they reveal it, that power is gone out. There is no longer power. There is no longer pain. There is no longer talent digging into your heart, digging into my heart. So if there is a sin in your heart, tell it to somebody. Tell it to God. Deal with it. Once you reveal that thing, that's why accountability is so important. Like us, this ancient Israeli people, somehow their sin is smaller than other people's sin, so they didn't have to deal with it. But God is the one who is speaking to them through Prophet Joel. They have to deal with their sin. They have to face their sins, not just to, you know, wink at it and push it away. Our gracious God points out to them about their sins and eventually instruct them to repent and that they may find peace with Him. That kind of God, I don't think anybody can find in any pagan culture. Majority of God that the pagan culture, just about every one of them, is willing to punish their followers and even kill them. If they ever go out of line, they will kill anyone. But God, our God, is merciful. He's forgiving. He's willing to relent the punishment for the sake of their, you know, being right with God. So we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Joel, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a sincere heart, asking you to forgive us for our sins. Sometimes we commit the sin against you without even realizing, because of our sinful nature. Father, we are asking you to cleanse us with your Son's blood, that precious blood. Make us clean and pure and whiter than snow. And open our heart to receive your truth through this prophet Joel, unknown prophet, but who speaks the volume to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Can you hear the song coming in the background? And the sound of alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Remember, note that. Remember what we talked about last week? There's three types of the day of the Lord. First one is the immediate day of the Lord that talks about locusts attacking them left and right. That's the immediate day of the Lord. Second one is the imminent day of the Lord, which is coming up by the attack by the Syrian army. At this point, they don't see it another 40 years, because we will talk about that. And the ultimate day of the Lord is coming up. That will be right after the rapture and throughout the 7 years of tribulation. So we know the 3 days of day of the Lord. Verse 2. a day of darkness and gloominess, and the day of the cloud and the thick darkness, like a morning, and the cloud spread over the mountains. A people come, and great and strong, like the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devoured before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them is desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like a swift steed, so they run. With a noise like a chariot over mountaintops, they leap, like the noise of the flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in a battle array, before them the people writhed in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like a mighty man. They climb the wall like a man of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks, and do not push one another. Everyone march in their own column. They lunge between the weapons. They are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses, and they enter at window like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heaven trembles. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives a voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This time, This time, this is the real war. This is not the locusts trying to attack, but... Next time, we'll have a music stand. Bear with me. Joel commanded that the watchmen should blow the trumpet. When do the Israeli people blow the trumpet? That will be the time when they're ready for war, or facing the war, or the mark the religious festival and warn people about the coming war. This case is the people who prepare for the war and the fast. Now, the weapons they are supposed to use is not lance or the sword or the bow and arrow. What Joel is telling these people is their weapons of war would be the repentance and prayer. Twice in this page, Joel is telling us and telling the people of Israel the day of the Lord is at hand. Again, this is the time that God is directing them to do what is right. And remember the locusts at everything in the sight. And whatever is left over, they barely seeing the little green shoot coming out from the ground. But Joel is prophesying that war is at hand. These people, Assyrian people, is going to come and they're going to scorch the land, burn everything down the road. And also they are going to kill people. Grasshopper didn't kill people. When we are right with God, day of the Lord is not a problem, because day of the Lord is a judgment day. You with me? When we arrive with God, judgment day is not a problem. As a matter of fact, we love to see the judgment day, because we want to see those who are against us being judged. However, when we are not right with God, we are dreadful for the day of judgment. These people, Israeli people, because they were not serving God, that they didn't want to face the day of the Lord. Joel predicted that the invasion that would happen by Assyrian. However, it didn't happen. Why? Because at this point, people of Israel repent. Do you know who became a king? Remember last week we talked about King Joash, who was 7 years old. Just high priest put him in, put him on the throne, and he killed the queen mother. Remember that? You don't remember that? Remember that? Good. And because of the high priest's direction, King Joash became a godly king. For next 40 years, he destroyed all the false gods, all the pagan gods, high places, and the, you know, the pillars, all of that. He destroyed them and served God, and people followed. Once the King Joash died, Israel people, the people of Judah, turned away from God and served the false God again. Now, after that, finally we came to the point that God said, enough is enough. And during the time of King Hezekiah, God allowed the Assyrian army to come. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 36, 37, 38. And however, God would deliver them out of the Assyrian's army. Even though they destroyed a lot of things in Israel, but eventually God delivered them out. Let's go to the verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So lend your heart. You know what the meaning of lend your heart? We don't use that word anymore. It's kind of tearing. When somebody said, lend your garment, you remember the Old Testament people, especially when we studied the gospel, the high priest would hold the top of their garment and rip it from top to bottom. That's showing their anguish. Where was it? Lend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Note the word, please. Underline, return to your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness. He relents from the doing harm. And you might want to put the word attribute of God. Attribute of God. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate fast, call a sacred assembly, gather people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elder, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Israel nation did not know that this invasion would occur. However, God did, and he is telling them, it's easy for us to participate in a religious ceremony and go through emotion. It's easy for us to be religious, but God is not looking for the religious ceremony. God is not looking for the religious thing to do. But God is wanting our true heart. So, this is what we see. Easy to participate in religious ceremony, tearing the garment like ancient Jewish people did, the crying. But quite another thing to humbly confess. Until we truly come to know him and truly confess our sin, nothing will be done. Confess our sins and bring to God a repentant heart. Let's go to Psalm 51:17. Keep your finger right in Joel, Psalm 51. And some of you guys already know what this psalm is about. Psalm 51 is known for repenting psalm by the King David. Psalm 51:17. A sacrifice of God is a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. Until we have a broken heart, until we have a contrite spirit, God will not listen because that's nothing more than fake. Folks, listen up. Sincere repentance is to turn to God, and not that means that we walk away from our sinful desire. Sincere repentance is done in all with all our heart and giving everything we can in surrender to God. If somebody said, I truly repent and go right back to the previous action or previous decision, that's not repentance. That's a remorse. Sorry that they got caught. There's a tremendous difference between remorse and repentance. Repentance is literally going from this direction to the turn away and going to the right direction to God. Remorse is just saying, oh, well, if I can get away with it, I'll do it again. The one thing that encourages us and repent, help us to repent from and return to God is the character of God. I asked you to underline the attribute of God. Remember, let's go back to the verse 13. Return to God, return to the Lord your God, for he is what? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. When we come to him and when we truly repent from our sins, what does he do? He relents. How many times people of Israel during the Exodus that we are studying on Sunday morning, they sinned against God and had a stiff-necked attitude, and they come to God and after God punished them, and what does God do? He forgives them. He relents. The word relent is in English is a definition is changing his mind. Does really God change his mind? No. How can God change his mind? He already knows what those people would do. He already knows what you're going to do, what I'm going to do. He's simply making ourselves know that we are the one who is wicked. The description of the attribute of God in verse 13, that's the reason why we can come back to God. And we also find in the book of Jonah. Remember the book of Jonah, this reluctant prophet against Nineveh. When he was told to go to Nineveh and tell these people about what God's going to do, and he reluctantly go there and preach the gospel, not gospel, the truth of God. For about a week, what did the people do? They all got, pretty much got saved. It's the biggest revival ever happened. 500,000 people got saved within 1 week. Instead of rejoicing, he pout. What kind of evangelist is that? How many people got saved? Oh, 500,000 people. You are not happy? No, I want them to be dead. Nice guy. Anyway, the reason why Jonah was unhappy because God was relenting the punishment against these people. Why do people resist coming to God? I find the three reasons. You can disagree, that's fine. You might have a better idea. Some people think that it's too late to come back to God. Some people think that it's futile to return because they've done it before and they fail it. I found these people many times in the prison. They said, well, I tried to quit this drug, but I couldn't. So I'm not going to come back to God and bother him with my, you know, asking forgiveness. Who knows? It might be the last time you have to go back. And some people think that there's no use to come back to God because he's through with him. God's done with him. He's not going to forgive him anymore because he used up the quota of the God's forgiveness. Our God is not like that. Our God never says it's too late. There's only one sin that God says he will not pardon. What is that? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is the blaspheming the Holy Spirit? denying the deity of Jesus Christ and rejecting Jesus Christ's salvation. Until the last breath, God gave him a chance. Let's continue verse 18. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army. Note that word, the northern army, and you might want to put the Assyrian, A-S-S-Y-R-I-A, Assyria. Of course, they are the ancestor of the Syrian army. Will drive them away from into the barren and desolate land, and will with his face toward the eastern sea, and write it down east, next to the eastern sea, Dead Sea, and meet his back toward the western sea, and write Mediterranean Sea. Don't ask me how I spell that. Just Mediterranean Sea somehow. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise because he has done the monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pasture are the springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and a vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you a formal rain, underline formal rain, please, and faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the formal rain and the latter rain in the first months. Threshing floor, also underline the latter rain, please. Verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with the new wine and oil. Verse 25 is very important. For I will restore to you the ears that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust and the consuming locust and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. I ask you to underline several of them, several areas. God promised to restore the material prosperity to the Israel people. Verse 25 says, I will restore to you the ears that the swarming locust has eaten. Now, even the locusts destroyed everything, and the Syrian army will destroy everything down the road, God will restore them. As a matter of fact, agriculturally, Israel is one of the top five nations in the world. As small as they are, they can produce the citrus and the other fruit like no other country, right behind America. How? Because God provided them. And in the swampland, when the Arabs had that land, and they didn't care about that swampland. You know what they did? Israeli people drained the water, and they turned that place into the green pasture. And they used the greenhouses so effectively. Some of you might go to Israel. They put the blue plastic, wasn't that blue plastic here? Around the banana. It grows so fast, they can go through the banana, harvest banana several times a year. And they just know how to do that kind of thing. See, this phrase, verse 25, it meant to be, if we are right with God, even though we destroyed our past, God can bring that past and make it better for the future. Folks, I came to know Jesus Christ in 1987. told my wife many times, I wish I've known God since I was born. Yes, for 31 years, I did not know Him. I wasted 31 years. But last 20 years, God's been good to me. He blessed me with the knowledge I have. He blessed me with the people around me to teach me, to guide me, to help me. You are part of that group. I'm blessed. Yes, I had the 31 years waste and the stupid things I've done. Just, for example, is getting drunk for the sake of getting drunk. And typical college kid thing that I've done. What's the purpose of that? Nothing. Other than being an idiot. But those waste time, God's bringing back what I learned during the college, what I should not do. I've learned not to do that again. And whatever I was trained to do so I can use, and now I'm realizing that all of that was there for me to use for the glory of God. God will bless you if you turn to God. And whatever happened beyond, don't worry about it. Just move forward. Now, God blew the locusts into the Dead Sea, which is the Eastern Sea, and the Mediterranean Sea, which is the Western Sea. At the same time, God is the one who's going to take care of the Assyrian army. You'll find in Isaiah 37, one angel destroyed the 185,000 Syrian army in one night. He doesn't even need the whole army to destroy this Syrian army. He simply sent out one angel. Without formal rain, without the latter rain. Formal rain came down during the time of March and April. Latter rain came down during the time of October and November. During that time, this time, they didn't have an irrigation system or they didn't have a water reservoir. So whatever they get from the heaven, that's the only thing they had. If they didn't have water coming down, rain coming down from heaven during the March and April and October and November, they could not harvest. So they had to depend on God for the former rain and the latter rain. Many people want the restoration and moving forward without a true repentance. However, our reaction must accompany our repentance. We cannot say we truly repent unless our action back up what we says. We cannot have back our time. But there is a strange and sweet, wonderful way which God can give us back, give it back to us, the wasted blessing and unripen the fruit of the years over which we mourned over. Whatever we lost, God can bless us. God can give us more than what we lost if we are right with God. As never before, our land is in need of healing. This land especially needs healing because we walked away from God. How do we get the healing? Remember what I said, and I quote the verse. Let's go back to that verse again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a formula of a true revival and true repentance. 14 says, if my people, that is us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's number one, will humble themselves and pray, that's number two. Number three, seek my face. Number four, turn from their wicked ways. When we do all of that, then God will respond. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. There's no other way. Unless we come to God with a true repentance, God will not heal this land. Since I talked about the former rain and the latter rain, I must talk about this. The latter rain movement. Verse 25, as well as Deuteronomy 11:14. You might want to jot it down. Deuteronomy 11:14 and Hosea 6:3. Hosea 6:3. So Joel 2:25, Deuteronomy 11:14, Hosea 6:3. Those three verses, the foundational verse for the latter day movement. What, any of you guys heard the latter day movement? If you haven't heard it, you haven't missed a whole lot because it's a garbage doctrine. It started by the William Branham. How many of you guys heard of Branhamite? Any of you guys heard of Branhamite sect? It's a cult. It's a false religion. Branhamite was founded by the William Branham, who was started in 1948. William Branham influenced the generation of Pentecostal preachers, and including young protege named Oral Roberts. Yes, they are the background people of a faith movement people. And marked by the strange and abhorrent doctrine and the practice, this movement gradually faded away. However, it came back. And when William Branham died in 1965 in a traffic accident with a drunk driver on the other side, he died on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve rather. Somehow the people thought because they followed him as like he's some head honcho of this thing. Somehow they thought that he is going to be resurrected. So they left the dead body on not buried and inside the coffin for several days. Then realized that he's not coming back after all. The influence of the Latter-day Movement still lives on, and the Latter-day Movement popularizes some attribute. That's the wrong slide. Sorry. Several of them I'm going to list to you. Number one is the fivefold ministry and the restoration of apostles and prophets. How many of you guys heard that somebody so-and-so is apostle? Folks, there is no apostle. There is no prophet. Those offices are closed. Apostles have got to have a qualification. Number one, they met Jesus in person. They got to have a power to heal people and cast demons out at their whim. None of us have that kind of thing. Besides, it made it clear in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that the office of apostleship is closed. But they are the one who is saying that the apostle is still available. Office of apostles. Another one is the foundational truth of the Hebrews 6, 1 through 2. Let's go to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, the leaving discussion of the elementary principle of Christ, note the word, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle of Christ. They think that they are so good that they don't need to go through the elementary things. Let us go on to the perfection, not the laying again in the foundation of repentance from the dead, work of faith toward God, of doctrine and the baptism of laying hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What they're saying is that they have this foundational truth, and they are the one who has the power to resurrect people and heal people, lay hands on people, and give them assignment. What's that got to do with this Branhamite? Because I'm going to go there. The last one will give you the idea why they have this kind of attitude. emphasis on signs and wonders as a mark of a true revival. Their idea of revival has got to have all these signs and wonders. So they got to have a bunch of healing things. Good example is, what's that guy's name? Benihim, thank you. The guy who passed the bucket around. Yeah. Whenever I see him, I thought, that's a third-class comedian. He's a really bad comedian, as a matter of fact. And he select people whom he's so-called healing. And he goes through it, and there's not a one case they can prove that he's healed. Even though how many people supposedly got healed on the stage, but none of them got healed. Not a one case. And people still follow him. A strong emphasis on unity. Why in unity? Because under the unity of their doctrine, not somebody else's doctrine, has to be their doctrine. And also, no accountability. For them, there's no accountability. For them, nobody can question them. Replacement theology, replacing Israel with the church. What does it mean? In eschatology, when you end time prophecy, when you read that there is a bunch that talks about Israel, they're replacing that with a church. That is one of the reasons why they come up with the mid-tribulation theology or post-tribulation theology. If you replace church, Israel with a church, you can make that kind of theology. Thirdly, and sixth, dominion theology, saying that churches will conquer and rule the world. How many of you guys heard the dominion theology? Some of you heard it. The idea is kind of runs parallel line with the Mormon theology and Muslim theology. Have a kid, as many as you can. And with those kids, train those kids in Christianity or Mormons or Muslim. With the sheer number, you can conquer the world. Does God need our help? Does God need our baby's help to conquer the world? Do you know what's the fastest growing religion around the world? Muslims. Why? Because they have a sheer number. Do you know what's the fastest growing religion other than Muslim in America? Mormons. Because they have many kids. Lastly, not leastly. Oops, what happened? Okay, we are playing hide and seek. Oh, I will not use this thing again. I will just write it down. Elite attitude of promoting the idea of group super Christians. Because they have elite attitude, they are better than everyone else. And that's why they can have this kind of mindset. Fivefold ministry, foundational truth, and emphasizing signs and wonders. And there's no one else but them who have everything. It should be in your list, right? Way on the bottom. Okay. Movements such as Joel's Army and Manifest Sons of God and Dominion Movement. And Kansas City Prophet was well known around somewhere around 1986. And the Toronto Blessing and Pensacola Revival and the Holy Laughter. How many of you guys heard of Holy Laughter? It was famous for a while. And connected with some way to the Latter Rain movement. And according to Paul Kane, who was head of the Kansas City movement in 1989, traveled with William Branham and called him, William Branham, the greatest prophet ever lived. Folks, this people pump up these kinds of charismatic doctrines to the immature Christians. It really tickled their itching ears. And it goes from one movement to another movement. For a while, the holy laughter and barking like animals and laughing like crazy, and they do that kind of thing. And the latest one is the dominion theology came back. And there's a wind of doctrine come and go. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, please. 13 and 14. 14 and 15, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. It reads that we should no longer be children and tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Note that word, every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, by speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's why we stay with the word, go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. By doing so, we cannot come up with our own doctrine, but accept full God's counsel of Jesus Christ. Let's make an application. Number one, sincere repentance is to turn to God. That means we walk away from our sinful desires. Okay? That is a good definition of repentance. Second one is, it's never too late to come to God. You agree? It's never too late to come to God. Third, we cannot have back our time, but there is a strange and sweet and wonderful way in which God can give back to us wasted blessings and unripened fruit of the years over which we mourned. Yes, we lost time. Yes, we lost blessing. But when we are right with God, God will give us more. Good example. I don't think it was really Job's idea to go through that difficult time. But when he went through that time, what did he get? He got everything double portion except the kids. He had how many kids? 12 kids. God didn't give him 24 kids because it can be a problem, right? God gave him more than what he had. Remember, as long as we are right with God, God will bless us. And God will guide us. Does it mean everything is hunky-dory? No. Never. Because if everything is hunky-dory all the time, we don't depend on God. That's us. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us have a short account with you and seek your face daily in every moment we sin against you and be right with you. Convict us that we may know your heart and we may obey you, we may honor you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.